During last year, the Carnegie UK Trust published a report called The Place of Kindness, and it's an interesting report to read because it looks at how the professionalisation of care has led to less caring communities. That because more and more of the ways in which we care for people are no longer done within communities, communities have become more individualistic and less able to look after each other. And as it explores this, at the end of the report, it asks the questions, what kind of communities should we be looking towards to find the ways in which we can restore kindness within our communities? How do we encourage people to re-engage with each other? Part of their beginning to look at this is the recognition that loneliness is becoming a real epidemic within our world, that people have become so withdrawn from one another that loneliness is almost an illness. People find themselves living alone without people to reach out to, without knowing who will answer a phone, who will know if they're not well, who will appear at the door when it's snowing and make sure that they're able to get out. And so that question hangs there for us. Who are the communities that challenge loneliness? Where do we find people who will build relationships with one another? Our Bible story this morning, our gospel story this morning, is particularly about relationships. And it's relationships on three different levels. Relationships of the crowd, of the mother-in-law, and of Jesus himself. And I'm going to explore each of those and hopefully by the end of the sermon have come to a place where we can think about what kind of communities do we need to create or do we already have that can restore kindness within our communities. The gospel story is an interesting story because we tend to just hear gospel stories as the story, and it's only as we return to them time and time again that we find there are layers of recognition to dig deeper with, to explore more and more. There are a number of layers within that gospel reading, and as I said, I've only picked three of them. There's lots to pull out, and we could spend a long time. However, I think often what we do is we hear the story of healing, and we find ourselves struggling because we wonder, why not us? Why not now? And so I want to move a little bit. I will come back a little bit to it, but I'm not going to stay on that notion of healing. It's in the text. I can't ignore it. But I don't know that that's necessarily what the text is immediately about. Instead, there is this layering of three relationships. I'll start with the crowd. The story of the crowd is more than the story of the healing of many. It's one that perhaps we don't immediately recognise, but it's the one that we're drawn into because as those who are listening, we're also those who are watching, we are the crowd. What is happening on the pages becomes part of our imaginations and we begin to see ourselves there within the gospel reading. We are the crowd at the synagogue watching Jesus and the disciples leave, and we are the crowd following them to Simon and Andrew's house. We're outside the house when the whispers rush around the crowd that a miracle has happened, and we're watching as Simon's mother-in-law gets on with the basic tasks she had planned for the day. We're stood with all the others who gathered at the door as Jesus heals many, but not everybody. We're in the crowd as darkness fell, and we're encouraged to go home. But we're back at the door the next morning, only to be disappointed because Jesus has left early and alone. The story of the crowd explores the movement of the community of faith as it would have been for the early followers of Jesus. We get a hint of the Markan community that is engaging with the reading of that passage for the first time. For them, worship would begin at the synagogue. But for them to explore their own stories of faith, they would have then had to move to homes where teaching would have happened. And it was within these smaller groups that new familial ties were formed, offering places of healing and transformation, assuring those who no longer felt part of the old place that they still had a place of belonging. So the kindness of their community belongs with the crowd. They understand their old part of their faith. They're moving to the new part of understanding, but they do that together, supportively and encouraging each other. We then move into the story of Simon's mother-in-law. And as we do that, we need to lay down our own prejudices about mothers-in-law and the role of women in the world. And I say that that comes in two forms, and they're two extremes. I want you to put away the mother-in-law jokes, because this woman isn't necessarily a woman of ridicule. She is of importance. But equally, and probably from closer to my own perspective, we need to put away those who are immediately outraged that this poor woman has had to get up out of her sickbed to help people, because this story is more than outrage. We know from other passages of Scripture and from our own understanding of the world in which Jesus lived that family homes, the homes in which the disciples were living, were often a complex mix of relationships with potentially more than one family living within a home. Within this story, we're told that we're going to the home of Simon and Andrew, brothers. So it's not just the mother-in-law that makes the home a complex network of relationships. The unnamed mother-in-law could be living with the brothers for all kinds of reasons. There's no mention of Simon's wife anywhere in the Gospels other than to tell you he has a mother-in-law. So why is she there in the house? Is she there to support a family because there is no mother? Perhaps she is a widow, and so she's there because Simon is the only man to whom she has a familial tie, the only person who can support her in her old age. There could be kindness on either side of that relationship. What we do know from the story, though, is that she's significant to the functioning of the home, because she would have offered the sustenance needed by the disciples and Jesus, and she's no longer able to do that because she is so unwell. As I said, it's hard to listen to the story of healing without those questions of why not us and why not now. But it's not a story of how, it's a story of mystery. Not magic. And just to make sure that you understand its mystery, the gospel writer sets the scene for a mystery with the changing light of the day into the sunset, the twilight hours when the unexpected happens. We notice that the woman is healed by the touch of Jesus. It's a pattern that's repeated throughout the gospel. In the very next section, Jesus heals with touch as a leper is made whole. We see it again with Jairus and his daughter, and with the woman with the issue of blood. Each of these healings speaks of the restoration of a person to their family or their community into which they belong. Mother to son, daughter to father, and daughter to her heavenly father. Because Jesus names the woman with the issue of blood, daughter. To reinforce the notion of being restored to the community, the word used to describe Simon's mother-in-law getting up, the Greek word used, is the same word used to describe being raised in a resurrection moment. And so this getting up out of her sick bed is one of the first resurrection moments within the Bible. And a resurrection moment restores a person to their family, places them back into the community in which they're part of. It's a moment that inspires the woman in her faith, and she's compelled to make a response and serve. It's not slavery. It's a response of love and hope to offer others the experience she has had. She wants to restore them to find hope and love. Cynthia Briggs Kittredge, in her commentary on the passage, writes, Mark's gospel invites us to look for experiences of resurrection in everyday lives, in the lives of families, and in the social and political order. A debilitating fever is equivalent to death if one cannot do what is human to do, to serve, to feed, to provide for. To be released from illness and restored to oneself means one can fulfill responsibilities to others. The final string of searching for kindness is the story of Jesus. In this small passage, we get a sense of business as usual for Jesus. This is a day in the life of Jesus: healing, teaching, restoration. Taking advantage of the celestial temple declared by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, Jesus waits and reflects upon a relationship with God under the canopy of the sky, in the company of the stars. Just as the prophet invited the exiles to draw strength from the creative power of God in the world around them, Jesus refuels and notices the changing patterns of all that God has made, away from the energies of those who expect him to do so much. How many of us could do with removing ourselves from a situation to see it more clearly? How many of us need to ponder the stars that we might notice the detail of the lives we live? Crowd, mother-in-law, and Jesus. Each story speaking of the way in which we are part of a community in faith and yet also encouraged to act independently as faith inspires and restores us to life. The church community of which we are part is our family. It's full of complex relationships that at times cause friction and hurt and at other times bring great encouragement and joy so that we want to celebrate. Are we called to kindness? I suspect we're called to more than kindness. But at the heart of much of what we do should be kindness. For God's healing power reveals itself in individual moments that encourage us to serve in the wider community. We come here on Sunday to sit underneath our canopy for that moment of rest and peace to hopefully be restored, to remember that we are part of a community, that we do not face faith alone, we face it together. But from this moment, we are to do what Simon Peter's mother does. And we are to return to the greater community to serve and to offer the love we have found that others might seek a place to restore themselves and serve more. At the end of the first service, somebody said to me, it's one of those Sundays, Marianne, where you haven't noticed that a number of us have walking sticks. But I do. I think we all do. But here in this place, we're to be restored for a purpose. It may not be a purpose of walking the streets, chatting to the homeless folk. That perhaps is for those of us who are a wee bit younger. But no matter our age, one of the things the Year of the Young People is going to encourage us to do is to recognise that at every stage in our lives, we are gifted differently and called differently to allow God to be revealed in the kindnesses we share. Perhaps we no longer feel able to respond to the urgent political needs, to touch the lives of those in the street. But the kindness of God can be shown in many ways. It possibly starts with our neighbour. It possibly starts in our street by noticing those who haven't crossed the door and asking them how they are and offering them the opportunity to talk, that they might be restored to the community of which they are part, their street. You don't need to be a professional to be kind. You just have to love. Amen.